Mark chapter 10, you're like, no, you are not going back.
Easy.
I was going to say 14.
14, woo! We covered a lot of ground this morning. Yeah, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We have been here a while, but it is 52 verses long. It is a pretty long chapter. There's a lot in this chapter. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35 to begin with. Bible says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Dear God, again, we just ask that you'd help us understand your word tonight. Help us to be sincere. Help us to be changed by it. Be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look at verse 45, verse 45 there really exemplifies the whole book of Mark. This is chapter 10, verse 45 is the central message of the book of Mark. We've been looking at this book. We've been looking at, in some of the sermons, Christ as servant. Okay, and we've looked before at how Matthew shows Christ as the King, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Mark is Christ the servant. Luke is Christ the Son of Man, his humanity. And John is Christ the Son of God, his deity. Each one of these books deals with a different aspect, same Christ, but a different aspect of Christ. And the reason that we have these four different narratives, these four different gospels, is because I said this way back whenever we started in this book. If you were to picture Christ right in the middle, and these four authors, one standing in front, one behind, one on his right, one on his left, they're all looking at the same Christ, but they're looking from a different vantage point, a different perspective. And so that's why the four Gospels. We see Christ in the same Christ. We see him in four different ways. We see him as King, servant, human, his humanity, and then we see his deity, that he is, the Son of God. And the central message in Mark is, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." We'll come back to that verse here in just a while and speak some more on it. But the book of Mark is all about Christ being the servant and the model servant that we ought to follow. Now, in this passage that we're reading here, beginning in verse 35, the Bible tells us that James and John, these brothers, okay, sons of Zebedee, and the Bible tells us elsewhere that they're referred to as the sons of what?
Thunder.
That's, I'm not trying to be blasphemous, that's kind of a neat name to have. I mean, that's kind of a, you know, that's kind of a cool name to have, you know. I'm sure my boys would like to be referred to as the sons of thunder. They're more like a dull roar, you know. But anyhow, these two brothers, boy, you talk about ambitious. I mean, these were some ambitious guys, and here they come showing their ambition. They're approaching Christ, and they ask for something, and it's a pretty big thing that they ask for. I mean, they're not reserved in any way. They just walk right up and say, you know, we would like for you to do something for us. And he says, what do you want me to do? And then they make this request, and it's a pretty bold thing that they ask for. And right in front of everybody else, that's even more bold that they would ask something like this in front of those other disciples who were serving in the same way. But here what they were asking was this. They wanted to be, okay, in his kingdom, they wanted to be in a place, a position of importance. They wanted to be high up on the ladder. Now, whether or not it was so that they could look down on others, you could speculate. I don't think that it was so much that they wanted to be able to look down on others. I think it was just they wanted a lofty position. And they wanted to, they just wanted to be his, I'd say his right-hand men, but they wanted to be his right and left-hand men. They wanted to be on both sides. Who is on, you know, if you think about this, right now the Bible tells us that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That would put God the Father, even though he doesn't have a body, but figuratively that would put God the Father on the left of Christ if they were physically seated. But Christ is the only one that has a body. The Father and the Spirit do not. But you think about that. You think about how the Bible says that he's seated, that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's a pretty lofty thing they're asking for. They want to be on Jesus' left side and right side when he's ruling. And they just walk right up and they make this request. They wanted places or positions of importance. This was, and in some places still is today, a very important position to be on the right or left hand of the king. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 2, and get to chapter 2, verse 19. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. So Bathsheba goes to King Solomon. Now this is the king. She's the king's mother. And she still has to go and bow before him. And he gives her a place of importance there to sit next to him at his right hand while they speak. Okay, he grants this place. And this shows how important this position is and how distinguished this position is. And then if we go to Psalm 110. Oh, went past it. Just looking at the importance here of this position. Psalm 110. In verse 1, the Lord, and that is all capital. And when you see Lord all capital, that means Jehovah God is what that means. Anytime that Lord is in all caps, it means Jehovah God. And so the Lord said unto my Lord, now who would that be? Jesus, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So it's a distinct, we can go back to Mark, it's a distinguished place, it's a place of importance. Not just anybody gets to sit at the right hand or even the left hand of the king. Even nowadays, they take royalty, they take their positions very seriously. I mean, when it comes to royal families and royalty and things like that, boy, where you are in line is very important. In England, you know, we see a lot about the queen and the princes and all this stuff. And you realize they don't really do anything. I mean, if you look into it, they're not really a governing body. The what they call the royal family, they really, I mean, Parliament does the governing. The royal family doesn't really do much governing. They're just really a symbol, and very much a status symbol. But I found out not too long ago, that I think it was maybe a year or two ago, if you go online, you can find the line of succession, okay? So, and I don't know really who any of them are. The queen's still alive, right? See, I don't even know her name. But there's the queen, and then there's Charles. Maybe there's a Charles. And then there's the one that got married not too long ago, the big heartthrob that they're all... That's not Charles. But anyhow, whoever that is.
William.
Okay, William. All right? So he just got married, and they've got a couple kids. That's about the only ones that I see. I didn't even know his name. But anyhow, you go online, and you can see, you know, if Charles dies, then it's William. Then if William dies, I think he's got a brother or two. And then if this one dies, and you can go there and you can see who takes the next step. You know, they're very serious about this. So the point is, when it comes to kings, position and placement is very important. And to sit at the right hand or even the left hand of royalty is a very serious matter. And they're going to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and saying, we want to sit on either side of you. And so Jesus goes on to tell them, he says in verse 38, but Jesus said to them, ye know not what ye ask. And then he asked them a question. He says, can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now look, and they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, withal shall ye be baptized. Now, he said that they could drink of that cup. It's a bitter cup that Christ had to drink of. And he asked the Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Okay? So he said that they would drink of the cup. But what's the difference between what Christ did and what they would do? They would drink of the cup. He drank the entire cup. Christ, when he went to the cross and was crucified for our sin, he drank every drop of that bitter cup. Now, the disciples would drink of that cup because they would be persecuted. And most of them would be martyred, okay? They would be persecuted. They would be martyred. And specifically these two, James and John, if you look at Acts chapter 12, we'll go to two different places here. You look at Acts chapter 12. So they would indeed drink some of that cup. Only Christ could drink the entire cup, but they would have their share. And in Acts chapter 12, In verse number 2, let's read verse number 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So he was persecuted and killed. Okay, Christ drank of that cup completely and was put to death, gave himself to be put to death, and then rose from the grave. Well, they drank of that cup because they were killed for being a believer, for following Christ. And then you go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, and we read about Revelation chapter 1 verse 9, we read about John. Some of his persecution. Revelation 1, 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Okay, so he's going through tribulation. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't quit preaching and testifying about Christ, so they banished him to an island. And then he goes out there, and God reveals to him the final revelation in his book. We'll show you. Yeah, God showed them. We'll shut you up. Put you out on that island. We'll shut you up. 2,000 years later, we're still reading what he recorded. They didn't get the job done. They didn't get him shut up. But they did have to drink of that cup, as Jesus said. And like I said, only Christ could drink the entire cup, but they had their share. And if we live godly, we'll suffer persecutions as well. So here they come to Jesus and they say, we want to be on either side. We want to be on your right hand, left hand. We want these positions of importance. And Jesus says, Can you drink of the cup? Can you be baptized of the baptism that I am? And they said, yes. And he said, you will drink of the cup. And they did. But he said, this position that you're asking for is not mine to give. And basically what he says to them is, there are certain people that this is prepared for. And that's who will take this position. Now, here's what James and John did. They applied earthly thinking to the things of God. They assumed that what was the most important was to be in a position of importance like that. Not fully, I believe not fully understanding yet verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Christ came, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, had every right to set foot on this earth and establish his kingdom right then, had every right to cause all nations to bow unto him right then, but rather chose to make himself a servant and to give us the greatest example of servanthood. And here he's pointing out to James and John, he's saying, boys, in my kingdom, it's not about how high on that ladder you get. It's about serving other people and sacrificing yourself for other people and ministering to other people, not having other people serve you and look up to you. And church, that's Christianity. That's one of the aspects of Christianity. It isn't about whether or not I can get to be a pastor. I can get to be a deacon, a trustee, a Sunday school teacher, a church member. You remember I said this morning that when I look out, I don't see members and non-members. I see a church body, a church family. And I don't believe anybody in here is regarding one person above another because somebody's a member and another person isn't a member. We don't do that here. That's not what it's about. It's not about, I've been here 7 years longer than you have. You've all, just about all of you, have been here longer than I have. As a matter of fact, looking around this room, Sister Denise and Brother John Bradley are the only ones that I've been here longer than. Brother Kenny was here back before I came. And you've all been here longer than me, just about. And that's not what it's about. Well, I've been here this long, and I should be doing that, and that's my place. And no, that's not Christianity. I want this position of importance. Why? Bible says that we ought to be careful about asking for those positions of importance because we carry a heavier load than others do. Okay? So here they were applying earthly thinking to the things of God. Earthly thinking to the things of God. Now here's what I'd like to point out tonight in the time that we have left. Sadly, many pastors and preachers do the same thing. And the only reason that they want to be in a pulpit is to have a little bit of authority. And they abuse it. And one of the sad truths about churches is this. Sometimes, in some churches, it can be a pretty easy place to get a little bit of authority. Someone who maybe didn't do too well in the business world or at work and didn't get the promotions and everything. Sometimes some churches they could go to and get their foot in a door and maybe get a little position and a little taste of power, and it's very dangerous. And it has to be kept in check. It absolutely has to be kept in check because it's very easy and it's very dangerous. I say some churches because other churches, you know, a good New Testament church, which I believe we have here, guards against that. We're very careful. Okay? So, sadly, many preachers do the same thing that James and John were doing, and they apply earthly thinking to the things of God. And Jesus points out here, he says, and see, in verse 41, it upset the rest of the guys. The other 10 heard it, and it upset them. And I think we can understand why. Hey, James, John, what makes you guys think you're better than the rest of us? What makes you think you ought to have that position? And you're wanting to lord over us? And then Jesus points out in verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So he's pointing out how the world does it. He's pointing out how governments do it. He says those that are great, those that have some stature. He says, and that with the Gentiles, it's the high ups that have authority over those that are considered to be lower than them or under them. And then he tells them, I do it the exact opposite. Okay? Christ tells him, I take those great ones and I take the lesser ones and have them rule over them. I don't do things the way that the governments of the world do them. You see, God's government, if we want to say it that way, that's not the best word, but it doesn't mirror ours exactly in every point. You see, it's not a democracy. And we don't vote on God. Now, some people have voted him out of their lives and put somebody else on the throne. You don't vote on God. It's not a democracy. And you may be what you assume to be a great one in the church. That doesn't mean that you're impressing God. God says, that's not how I do it. He says, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. He's saying, I completely turn it around. And like I said, here they are applying earthly thinking to this and wanting a place of importance and wanting to lord over and wanting to be in charge and wanting to be in control. And so many churches are destroyed by men today that have that same attitude. Rather than seeing a flock of sheep to be fed and cared for, they see a herd of cattle to be driven to market. They see subjects. Just like in royalty, you know, someone under you is your subject. And then they follow that path and they want to lord over what God has entrusted them with, and they want to drive them like cattle, and they want to treat them as subjects, and then they themselves, if we're talking about royalty, they themselves just end up being nothing more than a court jester. They end up just being a joke. And you know, it's funny, you can usually tell a lot about a church by the people that go there. And you can meet somebody and talk with them for a few minutes, and sometimes they say, well, I go to such and such church, and you kind of already figured that's where they went. You see, some people, when they're under something like that, want to get out from under it because they know that's not what a pastor's supposed to do. Others eat it up, and they thrive. And they hang around because they hope they can get up to one of those positions pretty soon. But like I said, the church is not a herd of cattle to be driven to market. It's a flock. Sheep. You can't treat sheep the way that you treat cattle. They're not as... And the word escapes me. I almost had it. It got away from me. But anyhow, they're just, they need more tender care, a sheep does, than cattle do. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Pardon me. A pastor, a preacher, a evangelist, a deacon, a trustee, a Sunday school, whatever it might be. Somebody with any type of position in a church has to go to Philippians chapter 2 to find out. This is one of the passages we're going to look at. You have to go to Philippians chapter 2. And it goes beyond that. Just all of us, whether you have a role that you play like that in a church or not. We just, all of us as Christians, have to go to Philippians chapter 2 for the prime example of how to be a servant. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he is God. There had been nothing wrong with him coming and putting all of us under his subjection, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ Jesus, the creator of everything, came and became as one of his creation and made himself voluntarily a servant. why should you and I have a problem with serving others? And why should we, as James and John were doing here, covet or seek out positions of importance? It's the exact opposite of what Christ came to do. He stepped out of, he never stopped being God. He never left behind his deity. But he stepped out of that position of authority that, well, he didn't really step out of that position of authority, but he didn't exercise it the way that he had every right to. He chose to show us what a true servant is like. And church, if Christ became servant to us, how much more should you and I be servant to one another? And so he left us the perfect example. And then if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, what should a pastor's attitude be? Should it be, well, this is my church, this is my congregation? You will never hear me say that this is my church or that you are my people. This is God's church. We are God's people. And I beg of you, and I don't think you ever would, but please don't ever say, I go to Pastor Utley's church. I'm one of Pastor Utley's people. You don't go to Pastor Utley's church. You go to Faith Baptist Church that belongs to God, and God has chosen to let Pastor Utley lead it right now. But some men really enjoy that. I told you about the pastor who came to me and wanted me to help him get the people in the church to start calling him pastor. Had he not had that attitude, it would have been a much easier thing for the people in the church to do. But he was just adamant. I mean, he demanded that. It's like, it reminds me... Amy told me one time that when she was growing up, there was a doctor in the church that she went to. And if you didn't call him Dr. So-and-so, he would get upset with you and correct you. Well, I'm just the kind of... I got just enough carnality that if I knew him, I probably would never call him doctor. I mean, really, if you're going to demand that, that's not... No. We don't demand respect from anybody. We try to live lives that people can't help but respect because we follow the Savior. But it says here, feed the flock of God which is among you. Remember, cattle are herds, sheep are flocks. Feed the flock of God which is among you. How does a pastor feed the flock? By doing what I'm doing right now. Take the word, preach it, try to break it down, explain it, pray for you, be there for you, visit you, answer questions, comfort, console. We all do a lot of that for one another. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Then taking the oversight thereof, or oversight means leadership, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, oh, this is what I have to do. No, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, so not for money, but of a ready mind. Now, not for filthy lucre doesn't mean you can't pay the pastor, but that's not to be his reason for pastoring. But of a ready mind. Now look, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And too many pastors and preachers today are trying to be lords over God's inheritance instead of being in samples or an example to the flock. And so James and John, back in Mark, as we close, James and John came and said, hey, we would like to have these positions of authority because you know what? That sounds good to us in our flesh. Man likes that. Christ points out, that's not how I do it. It's not about, don't worry about who's higher up on the ladder, because those that are high up are going to end up serving those that are farther down. That's not how I do it. And we have to keep that in mind whenever it comes to how we govern this church. Because whatever the position is, pastor or deacon or whatever it is, it's not a position where we can say, you are subject to me, you are under me, I make the decisions here. No. Christ led the example. We're servants. I'm your servant. I'm not coming over tonight bringing anybody's paper or slippers. Oh, but if you were sick and you need me to, I would. I'm your servant. I'm not your master. I'm not Lord over you. I'm to serve you. You're to serve one another. You're to serve me. We're to be servants and ministers one to another. I just get to do this and try to follow him and be an example of how to follow him. And see, when we'll do it that way, since it's God's way, it all works. I mean, it works. And when we try to do it any other way, if I start getting this attitude of, you know, well, I'm going to set you straight and you need to do this and this is my church and everything, it's all going to go wrong. It's all going to go wrong. It's going to go downhill fast. And yeah, there may be some people that stay. I really can't see any of you staying if it's just not that kind of church. But we could fill it with people who like that kind of stuff. But we wouldn't be able to call it a church anymore. It'd be a dictatorship. It'd be tyranny. We're not going to have that. We're going to follow his example. And we're not going to apply earthly thinking to the things of God. We're going to do things the way God says. And we're not going to worry about position. We're going to worry about one another. And taking care of one another and serving one another and watching out for one another. Let's pray and then we'll sing a hymn of invitation.